Today, as we said, is Godet or Gaudete, depends on who it is, but Godet sounds good. Sunday, the candle of joy was lit. Zephaniah, in our reading today, speaks about a time of great joy coming to the world. All humanity, all the eternal, the created order, joy is coming. He says, but specifically for Israel, here in this quote, from 3:11, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. And then again, our New Testament reading, Philippians 4:4, the same theme, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So these words for joy and rejoice come up, as I did the count through the Bible Gateway, 405 times. That's what the number they give in the Bible. Only a little less than love, which is 684 times. Wow. Love, 684, but joy, 405 times. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Joy is a distinguishing mark of the Christian believer who has the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is one of the three distinguishing signs of the presence of the kingdom of God, right? For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's not a matter of rules about what you eat and what you drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy, as we've said before, you've heard it here not too long ago, is not happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. Oswald Chambers said that, but I think there were others even before him who made note of that. Joy is a word used to describe an inner state of being that does not depend on what happens, whether things are going well or whether things are not going well. Joy, and at least as I want to talk about today, has a particular source. Just as faith has a particular focus, faith, you say, I'm a person of faith. Yeah, okay. But really, what do we mean when we say that? It could be faith in that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, faith in Allah, faith in what? Faith that I'm able to run well, walk, whatever. But no, faith is a particular focus. We talk about, obviously, faith in God through his son, Jesus Christ. So, also then, joy like a spring bubbling up out of the ground and becoming a stream. So joy has a particular source as it flows into our lives. Now, some Christians rarely crack a smile. And this is a bad day when I come in to supposedly with this theme. And a couple of people ask me, is something wrong? So apparently my face hadn't got the memo. And at some risk, I will say, unlike a former rector who is known somehow maybe to come in late and didn't bother him. And he was joy of the Lord. But I get anxious as I was running late. So, okay, so that's all right. But faith, you know, but to rarely crack a smile where life to them is hard and a serious experience. And how can I have joy with all the things going on in this world? Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., a member of the United States Supreme Court for 30 years, considered one of the greatest justices after or since John Marshall, I should say. At one point in his life, Justice Holmes explained his choice of a career by saying, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked or acted so much like undertakers. I don't know what kind of image of pastoral ministry I have projected over the years in my previous church or even here. I don't believe that's the case with our rector. He projects an image of joy. I don't know, but I hope that I also do. But in a world of ours, however, a person could say, how can a Christian feel joy? How can a caring Christian feel joy when everything we see and hear in the media, online, whatever, seems to be bad news? evil, hardship, death all over the world. And we know people who are struggling with all kinds of bad things that have happened to them right next door. Surely we can't ignore those things. No, we can't, and it should drive us to prayer. Well, how can we have joy with financial crises we may be facing, or health issues we face, marital, family problems? How can we have joy in the daily grind of our work week? It's not by psyching ourselves up. Some people are good at that, but that's not what we're talking about. Joy is not about putting on a cheerful face, although, I should let your face know about your joy. It takes more muscles and energy to frown than to smile, they say. Cheerfulness is an outward expression, and it may accompany your joy. And yes, and you can be happy along with your joy, but you can also have a deep abiding joy even when you're not feeling that happy. But the joy is there, the deeper joy. You're not thrown, you're just sort of dealing with things, but you're grounded. The Lord's there. Many of us have pretty good lives, however, and there's lots of reasons we can go around feeling happy, and we should, and cheerful, good spirits, optimistic even about our future. But these things are not the source of joy. What is the source of joy? In less than 2 weeks, we'll be hearing those words spoken by the angels to shepherds in a field. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, right? It will be for all the people. The good news is about coming to all people. This is about this joy coming to all people, the whole created order. When Mary visits Elizabeth, both are pregnant at the time. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. What does that mean? A joyful movement inside her, I guess. Although I don't know how else it would leap, figuratively speaking. A joyful movement in the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. And how would Elizabeth know about what John is feeling, the movement, but also I'm sure she had overwhelming joy strike her at the same moment. Elizabeth and Mary are given advance notice of the fulfilling of God's promised redemption. What joy. Jesus was supremely a person with joy, wasn't he? Well, maybe you think man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but also a man of joy. Both, right? Jesus wants you and I to know joy in our lives as well, because he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So both together. Yes, the sorrow for the world and sore, and he was acquainted with grief. We have grief, but he was also full of joy, and he wants us to have his joy. His joy now. Not someday when we go to be with him. Not, yes, then, but in this world now. He's talking to us now, in him, his joy in us now. And when Jesus said those words, that's in John 15, and if you know the order of these chapters, that's just as he was just hours away from being arrested, right? When he would be crucified, and he says that. He knows that's going to happen. How could he possibly speak of joy at a time like that? Well, we know the answer to that too, if we know the word, which is Hebrews 12:2 in a New Living Translation says about Jesus, our supreme example of faith, as well as our Lord, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the right hand or at the place of honor beside God's throne. Joy comes to the believer, the follower of Jesus, despite our circumstances. As we see, we hear, we anticipate with eyes of faith what God is doing, is about to do. He, because of joy awaiting him, he already had joy in the midst of great suffering. We will hold fast to what God has said he will do. At this time, it is in the Holy Spirit that we live in God's kingdom in this present age. As it says, the kingdom of God is not experienced by rules, but in the righteousness, peace, and joy which comes to us by the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit, and with the eyes of the Spirit, new eyes, we look around us, and we begin to see, oh, God's doing this. We see what God's doing in our lives, in the world. Never with complete understanding, I don't think. But for the person who believes God, and even the anticipation of what's coming fills us with joy and great hope. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and so on, though you have not seen him, some people have had visions of Jesus. I've known some, but I haven't. Well, maybe in a dream. Well, I'm not sure even there. It's more like he's talked to me. I haven't seen his face. You have not seen him, but you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So to be sustained, to be real joy, it must be accompanied by faith, which means a faithful endurance, a continuing to trust despite things, how things are going. And so he warns in Luke 8, 9, 13, Jesus warns that some of his followers will start out with joy, but lose it by failing to endure, right? Like seed that falls on the shallow, rocky ground, which begins to grow, but withers away in the heat of the day. Some, Jesus said, will receive the good news of the victory of Jesus and when of the kingdom, and when they hear the gospel word, they receive it with joy. But these, he says, have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. May that never be. May we be truly grounded with the Holy Spirit truly in us, and we never fall away. So joy to be sustained, for joy to be real, it must be based on a good hope. Isaiah 54, verse 4, was quoted by a preacher, an old-timer, that I used to hear him say this, and it just came back to me suddenly, and I could quote it, but when I'm standing here right now, I better read it right from the Word rather than go in memory. He says, the Lord God, Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught, and that we might, those of us who bear the word, and that could be any of us, to someone else, know how to sustain with a word the one who is weary. A hope that sustains through everything that comes, that is maintained by faith in the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, that he's a good, good Father, as we sang. We need a good, good Father. That's who he is. And we are loved by him through his Son, Jesus Christ. James 1, 2 says, let us count it all joy when trials come which test our faith. And so there's a sense in which we choose joy. We count it joy. We remember and count it joy. It doesn't mean you laugh and are cheerful when it's time for mourning. That would be wrong. I don't want you to feel like you're supposed to go around with a false smile painted on your face. A brave smile is commendable. Some of you, I know, put on a brave smile. And that's a good thing. You're trying to tell your face to keep with what you really know and believe in your heart. Happiness depends on what happens, but it won't always be happy. Things won't always be happy. But joy, it remains deeper and abiding. And may we always, at some level, have this joy in our hearts. As it says in Romans, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so joy is a choice. We choose joy by faith. We choose to believe God's goodness for us. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are thrown into jail, what do? They spend the evening singing praises to God. Our more liturgical brethren might say Paul and Barnabas are singing evensong. They do it anyway. Well, I don't know if they were doing that back then on every night, but they probably were doing something every evening, Paul and Barnabas, and they do it again. Or our more charismatic brethren will say, well, no, they're doing more than just their normal devotional life. They're doing spiritual warfare. They're lifting up their voices in song, declaring the power and glory of God. And that's probably very true as well. But the point is, they don't sit there fretting, wondering what's going to happen next to them. They lift up their voices. They leave it, what happens to them, to God, and they worship and celebrate and give thanks to him, and they praise him. And that night, as Paul and Barnabas are praising him, an earthquake just happens to happen. Happens to come along, and after a series of circumstances, as we know, the jailer and his whole family hear the gospel from Paul. They believe and are saved. And the conclusion is, the jailer now was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And similarly, when the Gentiles in Antioch in Pisidia hear the preaching of gospel, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord. And when persecution shows up in their town from another town and against the apostles, it says the new believers, 52, at the conclusion of all that, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Their joy didn't depend on the troubles they were going through. It depended on, wow, on their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so, do you want joy in your life? Do I want joy? We need to praise God despite outward circumstances, remind ourselves, think about these things. Count it all joy, James says, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy. There's a purpose in all that. Even though I don't see it, you don't see it, we can't understand what's going on, but we count it as something that will lead to our greater joy when all is said and done, in the midst of even great pain. If I maintain that genuine trust in my Heavenly Father, he's a good Father, he knows what's going on, then by God's grace, because I haven't gone through the great pain that some of you have, and what we may, and I will probably someday more so, it will, nevertheless, I will be able to count it for joy by faith. Sometimes, however, the trouble is so burdensome, in the middle of trouble, it can be so hard for us to find our way back to the peace and joy of the Lord that we've experienced, and our faith can falter, and the unexpected happens, the unthinkable thing that we had never made allowance for, we had never conceived of, or we weren't, you know, our faith has sustained us this far, but then this other thing, which is totally beyond anything we ever thought or imagined, comes and happens, and we begin to doubt God's joy, God's goodness and love for us. And sometimes, and often maybe, we need to turn for strength and help from outside ourselves. And I don't just mean God by the Holy Spirit, of course that, but I mean our Father, but I mean embodied help in flesh and blood, like you and me, to bear the bearing one another's burdens kind of help, the rejoicing with those who rejoice and the weeping with those who weep kind of help. We may need help from someone with authority of the Holy Spirit in our lives who can hear our confession of our sin and speak the word of God's genuine absolution, of God's forgiveness. We need to hear that from not just in our own knowledge of God, but we need to hear it. That word given to us in authority, with authority of God. We need a brother or sister in Christ who will come alongside us and weep with us. And in this way, we bear one another's burdens. In this world, there are many joy stealers, many things which attack people's joy. There's a great Anglican prayer. It's usually in the evening and talks about God sending your holy angels. Again, it escapes me at this spur of the moment kind of thing, but there's the phrase that I wanted to give, and that's this, where we pray that God would shield the joyous, right? All for his name's sake. I know the rest of it, but shield the joyous is the main point in this case, you know. Bless the dying, shield the joyous, all for his name's sake. So death and fear of God, the fear of death is a major joy stealer, and we want surely that God will shield us in our joy. In all those things, through that all. This is our hope. This is our great hope. Excuse me, I'm going to skip something. Jesus said, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. As you believe him, he is preparing a place for you, and joy comes. Jesus anticipated in the face of his death the joy that will come, and he received the throne at the right hand of the Father. And we anticipate that similar joy. In the 3rd century, St. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, wrote to a young friend named Donatus. He says this: "It seems a cheerful world, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and I looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see: brigands on the high road, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds, under all roofs, misery and selfishness. It really is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet," Cyprian says, "yet, in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them. They are the Christians, and I am one of them." And this is our joy in this present mess of a world, and our hope for the future, based on what God has done. "I have said these things to you," Jesus says, "so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." And also this week then, I would suggest we practice being joyful. And one way to do that, just to tie in the New Testament reading, where Paul begins by telling us this discipline that we practice to rejoice in the Lord always. He commends that to us. Again, I will say, rejoice. And when we're feeling anxious and anxiety about all kinds of things, right? We do some things. He says this to maintain that rejoicing mode. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." In other words, along with your prayer and supplications for yourself, prayers, intercessions for others, along with your prayer and supplication, add your thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remembering what God has done, thanking him for that, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. And we need both guarded. That peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Well, already we are learning to reign in life by faith through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says one day he'll say to his faithful ones, he'll say to you, we will hear, "Yes, Lord, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Lift up your hearts, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Amen. Amen.